And then went on to Grace College of the Bible in Omaha, earned a degree there, and then earned his Master of Theology at Dallas Theological Seminary. Don has pastored in a number of places, had significant ministries in Kansas, in Iowa, North Dakota. 17 years rather, in Winchester, Virginia. And from there, God called them to pastor Grace Bible Church in McPherson, Kansas. Don has led many trips to Israel. And as I mentioned in the first service, one of the real highlights of Cammie and my ministry was to be able to go with them, with the group from Winchester at the church there, Fellowship Bible, in 2017, with Don as the leader. And when we changed roles in 2017, the church here gifted us with that trip, and it was a trip of a lifetime. And Don's leadership was so impacting. Don's parents, Mert and Katie, were longtime members from the early days here at LBC. We love Mert and Katie. They're with the Lord now. Don is married to Patty. They've been married 47 plus years, if I'm correct. And God blessed them with 4 children and 15 grandchildren. Their daughter, Christy, went home to be with the Lord 2 years ago today, April 23rd. And when I realized that, I said to Don, we certainly wouldn't expect you to be here on that day. And Don said, Fred, we want to be there. We want to be there with the people of Lamar's Bible Church. Don has been to me not just a fellow minister of the gospel, but over the years, Don, you've become a real friend and a tremendous encourager. And I'm thankful to God for that. So, Don, we're blessed to have you here. And would you join me in welcoming Don to the pulpit this morning?
Well, when Fred called about coming here, it's been a number of months ago, maybe close to a year maybe already, but I was surprised that they would ask me, and I can tell you that it's one of the greatest honors I've ever had in ministries to be asked to come here and be with you this special day. Lamar's Bible Church has meant so much to our family. My parents were with this church for a long time, and my dad was disabled with multiple sclerosis. And this church was so helpful to them. I still picture how helping him out of the car and into the building, and many visits from Fred and from others, and friendships from here had just rich encouragement to them. And so for that, I want to extend, on behalf of our family, just our sincere thanks to this church. And for Patty and I personally, Lamar's Bible has been very special. I did my pastoral internships that were required at Dallas Seminary, summers that were spent doing kind of an apprentice type work. I did 2 of them, and did them both here at Lamar's Bible. And Harlan Betts was the pastor at the time, and his investment into my life is invaluable. Then we also had some times of difficulty that Lamar's Bible Church really surrounded us with their love. One time in my first pastorate, a young man, not too much younger than me, took his life, and I went into a deep time of darkness and depression. And we took a leave of absence and came here to Lamar's, and just being enveloped by the people here and the time spent here was so enriching and so encouraging. And then 5 years later, we were actually here in Northwest Iowa for ministry and had high hopes and great dreams, but things didn't go the way that we had wanted them to. And I thought I was done with ministry. In fact, I went to UPS in Sioux City and applied for a job. They said I was too old. I was 39 years old, and I thought things were done. And during those days, we were here for 4 months, and Fred and Ken Koth, his father-in-law, Cammie's dad, just enveloped me, and I felt that failure was who I was, and those two guys held me up. And then one day, sitting in the kitchen with my dad, I got a phone call from the greatest place in all the world, North Dakota, and asked us to come and visit, and it led to us going into Southwest North Dakota. And those two guys both, of course, had strong connections with North Dakota, and they really, all jokes aside, were just really encouraging. And we went there for 9 years, and the day that we got called to go to Virginia, I left kicking and screaming because I wanted to stay in North Dakota. But we went and been there for 17 years, and then after Christy died, we accepted the pastorate in this, first in Kansas, and been there for now about a year and a half. And it allows us to go to Omaha to be with our son-in-law and our three grandchildren. And we go there at least twice a month. Patty plays a key role. She rubs their backs in their bed and sings to them. So God has led us very graciously. We're grateful for this church and the way they came alongside of us during the most difficult times of our lives, especially this last one, and much prayer, and we are so grateful. You know, people have different ideas what makes a strong church. I've been in pastoral ministry now for 41 years, and if you ask anybody what makes a strong church, they're going to give you a variety of different answers. One is going to be, boy, the exposition of God's Word. That's it, man. Yeah, well, that's certainly a needed component. The Bible itself tells us that. Somebody else might say, you know, I think it's important that we just have really good worship. It's good that churches put investment into worship pastors and have all the things that are necessary to just lead in a corporate sense of worshiping God and going before Him each Sunday together and singing together after all the Scriptures teach us that we are to do that with one another. Singing together psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And I would say that, yeah, that's a very important component of a good church. The guy in Kansas told me, because we're just a little church here in Kansas, we're just kind of a rebirth of just under 100 people, and we don't have facilities, we don't have hardly anything. And he said, if you're going to have a good church, you're going to have a children's ministry, a good one. You're not going to get young families to your church unless you have a good children's ministry. Okay, thanks for the advice. We got so much to do, you don't know where to start. Small groups, that's what you got to have. Some people, you got to have community. You've got to have that type of enriching relationships and true fellowship, and not just have these surface relationships, but deeper. And that comes through small groups, they say. Well, I agree with that. I think small groups have facilitated that a lot throughout the world, let alone the United States. But what makes a good church? Outreach is important. All of these things are important, but there's one component that without it, all the above would be in vain. There's one component that if all the above, without that one component, it would be in vain. And I would like to share with you and focus our attention on that this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for the way that you have used this church and growing this church. And Father, I pray that you would continue to work in and through the lives of each individual, and even this morning, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I like watching college sports. And during football season, Cyclone fans, please forgive me, but I am a Hawkeye devotee. And I like to watch them, but I know that Iowa Hawkeyes and Iowa State Cyclones, I pull for them too, except for one game a year. They're not going to be national champion contenders, probably, at least not for a long time. They haven't been much in the past, but they're fun to watch, and to me, I'm loyal to them. Enjoy good seasons. But the national contenders are people like, or schools like Alabama, Ohio State. Not recently, but a very strong tradition in the past was Nebraska. Other schools that we could mention are powerhouses as it comes to college football. We live in Kansas. It's all about basketball. In our town, there was the first Olympics that had men's basketball in 1936. U.S. got the gold medal, and 6 of the 10 players were from McPherson, Kansas. They're proud about that. Our town is not very big. The University of Illinois head coach, Brad Underwood, is from McPherson. His mom still lives there. Our town's produced a couple of WNBA players and a multitude number of Division I men's basketball players. Basketball's a big deal in Kansas. Big deal. But there's a sport that doesn't get a lot of press nationally, but it's a big deal here in Iowa. And it's wrestling. Doesn't get much TV exposure. You have to kind of go deep into the cable TV channels before you'll ever find a match. But to Iowans, it's big. In fact, it's so big that when I was in high school here in Lamar's, we were required to take wrestling in PE for one quarter. And I hated every minute of it. It was a sport that I had no interest in doing, but one thing I learned and the thing that I remember most as Coach Trotman was teaching us fundamentals and having us wrestle and learn various things is I learned that a few minutes on a wrestling mat takes a lot more energy than 32 minutes on a basketball court. I learned that very quickly. Wrestling's tough work. You're putting more of everything you have for those minutes. As you're fighting, as you're going and contesting with another one that's putting everything they've got into it. And there's a lot of energy that's given out in wrestling. But today I would like to talk with you about wrestling. But the wrestling I'd like to talk with you about is not the kind on a mat between two people. It's a wrestling that matters for eternity. It's a wrestling that the Bible speaks about that I hope we will take time today to contemplate. A wrestling that he has called many people to. And I hope that it will encourage us today to become those kinds of wrestlers. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Colossians. What makes a good church? We have asked. Well, the answer to that is this. A significant component to a good church is that there's a good wrestling team. A significant component to a good church is a good wrestling team. Paul wrote 13 epistles. 5 of them he wrote when he was incarcerated. sometimes under house arrest, sometimes in worse contexts like a dungeon. But he took that time, and that rather than going into self-pity or wasting those opportunities, he penned almost half of the epistles that he gave us were from prison. But he would have companions with him often. And one of those companions that was with him was a man by the name of Epaphras. Some people pronounce his name Epaphras. Whatever be the case, he was from Colossae, and he's only mentioned twice in the New Testament, and both times are in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and chapter 4. And what is spoken about Epaphras serves as a great example to us. As he writes, as Paul writes these words in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. The words laboring fervently come from the Greek word agonizomai. Now, Greek words aren't necessary to bring out every time we look into the word, but sometimes they're very helpful for us to understand. Agonizomai is the word that we get the word agonize from. In other words, he agonizes in prayer. One translation translates it as he wrestles in prayer. I think wrestling is a very good translation because it gives the idea of extreme effort, effort that is above and beyond, effort that isn't something that just anybody's going to do. To agonize. In fact, the Bible uses the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. It says, he uses the word to compete. It's agonizomai. Running the Christian race is a competition. It takes effort. Running that race. Fred said I played basketball here, and I did, but Coach King, our basketball coach, said if you don't play football, you've got to run cross country. Well, there I learned, too, what agonizing and running is all about. I wasn't a very good runner, long distance. The one race I remember the most was in Rock Rapids. We had 150 runners at an invitational. They would count the first four of five, on a team of five, and the first four would be counted points. So they took somebody that wasn't very good, put him in the fifth spot, so the fifth runner could go and run JV and increase the possibility of increasing points. Well, yours truly got called to play that fifth spot because he wasn't any good. And I remember that out of 150 runners, I got 149th place. I passed a guy that weighed 300 pounds. But running stuff worked. And Paul says, I run the race to win the prize. I compete. I agonize for it. Well, then the word is also used in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when Paul says, fight the good fight of faith to Timothy. The word fight there is the word agonizomai. You have to contend for it. You have to go after it. You have to put effort into it. The Christian life is not coming to you on a silver platter. To staying true to the faith and to the calling that God has given is, it's going to require that there's a fight that takes place, and we'll talk a little bit more this morning who that fight is against. And then the word is again used at the close of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, I have fought the good fight. Again, the word agonizomai. I have finished it. I kept the faith. I fought the fight. And he comes and he's at his finish line because he says his time of departure has come. Epaphras was a man who fought in prayer. He wrestled in prayer. It was not effortless prayer. It was prayer that was intentional. It was prayer that it was deep. It was prayer that was passionate. It was prayer that involved all of his being. Anybody can say, Lord, thank you for the mashed potatoes and the roast beef. Please bless all the missionaries. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not how wrestlers pray. Wrestlers pray and they spend time with specific requests. And they ask God for this, that, and the other thing in the other people's lives. They pray for churches. They pray for people. They pray for perseverance. They're diligent people. They put effort into their prayer. They're prayer wrestlers. What did he pray for? It says this. He prayed that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What is the will of God? Sometimes we use that phrase, will of God, to help us determine, should we move or not move? What's God's will? Or should we buy or should we sell? What's God's will? Should I marry that person or not marry that person? What's God's will for me? And I get that. I understand that. But the majority of the times that the phrase the will of God is used are things that are in the Scriptures. In fact, Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart or means holiness. He says it's the will of God for you to become like Jesus Christ, to have Christ-likeness developed in your life. That's God's will. And there are specific things, of course, that that involves, a host of things. And I can imagine Epaphras praying for that church in Colossae, praying that they'd be grounded into the love of God, praying that they'd be able to absorb the truth of God, being able to grow in Christ-likeness. He probably thought of particular individuals or the elders of that church and praying for them by name, but it's a broad statement what he prayed for, but you can't imagine that prayer of agonizomai, wrestling in prayer. All the specific things and effort that they're prayed for. He prayed for them because he had a deep concern, it says. He had a proper jealousy. And he wrestled in prayer for all of you. Blessed be the church that has an Epaphras. Again, they don't get much press. They're the type of people that are usually behind the scenes. They don't brag about it. They don't tell everybody about all the time that they do this. They usually do it in secret and private, so it's not seen publicly. But God sees it. And God operates on the basis of it. It's through the wrestlers that He moves and does things that are more visible to us and that we see and we get excited about. But those that are behind the scenes in agonizomai prayer are the unsung heroes. Strenuous prayer evidences deep concern. It's a contribution to the body of Christ to be the one that goes to God and gives fervency, specific issues, wrestlers in prayer. When I was at Dallas Seminary, I remember Howard Hendricks telling us in class about a church in North Dallas that he attended and was an elder at that church. It was a large church. And their junior high boys' Sunday school class, their teacher resigned, and they needed another teacher for the junior high or middle school boys' Sunday school class. Well, volunteers don't just come out of the woodwork for that one. That's a tough one to fill. So they thought, you know, who would like this? So they put the word out, said, you know, there's a need here, and we really would like somebody to fill this role. And they waited and waited, and finally there was a young man by the name, I think it was Danny. And Danny came and said to the elders, he goes, I'd like to take that class. And all the elders, including Hendricks, thought, really? They like Danny. Danny's a nice guy. Good heart. But he just didn't have it. He didn't have charisma. He couldn't speak very well. He'd be boring. He'd probably have that junior high boys' Sunday school class dissolve in no time. But nobody else would take it. So the elders decided, Let's give him a shot. Let's give him a shot. So they said, okay, Danny, thanks for taking this. It's all yours. Well, time went on. The weeks went by. The months went by. A year went by. And during the course of those months, that Sunday school class got exciting. Kids couldn't wait to go. Parents were saying, my son loves going to that class. It was growing, and the elders were dumbfounded. And so they called Danny in to a meeting and said, Danny, we are so excited what's happening in that class. What in the world are you doing? He says, well, I just meet on Sundays. I do the best I can to teach them the Bible. And then I pray for them. How do you pray? And he pulls out a notebook. He opens up the notebook, and on each page is a picture of one of the students. And underneath the picture are things like, this is Peter. He struggles in math. His mom and dad divorced 4 years ago. He gets pushed around by a bully by the name of Buster. Flip the page. This one's Dean. He this, he that, he this. I just pray for that notebook every day. That's all I can tell you. Well, Danny was a wrestler in prayer, and God worked. Wrestlers are that key component to a great church. They're the behind-the-scenes people. And they may be in a prison of their own. Patty's dad and mom served in South America for 36 years as missionaries. Patty was born and raised there. And at the end of their ministry career, Patty's dad was almost deaf. He's got a hearing problem. He's still living, 96. His last 3 years of ministry assignment, and the mission asked him to go ahead and take the retirement, but wanted him to do one more mission. And that was to move to Guadalajara, Mexico, because there was a new church planted. And this is what they asked him to do. Because of his hearing loss, and wasn't able to be very articulate in his speaking, they asked him to go to Guadalajara to pray. And he spent hours every day devoted in prayer for that church. That church had an Epaphras who devoted himself and wrestled in prayer for individuals and needs and issues and various things. That church was blessed with an Epaphras. I don't know if you've ever heard of William Carey. If you haven't, really need to know about him. He's considered the modern, or the father of modern missions. He knew over 40 dialects in India alone. An unusual man and greatly used of God. And the missionaries that you support and pray for today really are an extension from William Carey blazing the trail for modern missions. But little do people know that William Carey had a sister who was bedridden for 50 years. And she devoted her life to praying for her brother. God's wrestlers don't get a lot of press. They don't get a lot of applause. They're oftentimes unknown. A picture I'd like to show you. A picture that I caught from our guest room at our house one day. Patty's mom and dad were visiting. The bedroom door happened to open up, and I was walking by, and I spotted this. And I took out my phone. It was an older phone, and quickly snapped this picture. She, to this day, doesn't know about this picture. but it's a picture of a wrestler. This was the posture that you would find in any given day of Patty's mom, including up to the present time. In her dementia, she still prays. 91 years old, prays for every child, every grandchild, every great-grandchild, her pastor, multitudes of missionaries that they know every day. Never wrote a book. She's not on the speaking circuit. And no one wrote a biography about her life. They're the unsung heroes. Next picture. This is another one I snapped without her knowing about it. Any morning in my house growing up until the day that her mind would not allow her to function hardly at all, this is what you would see in our house at 6 a.m. She would pray for Pastor Fred, pray for this church, pray for all the elders, pray for issues, pray for people, pray for missionaries. She's in a wrestling match every day. She agonized in prayer. I'd like to share with you something you already know. Who do they wrestle against? They wrestle by talking to God in order to fight an opponent who wants to divide, who wants to discourage, who wants to cause fear, who wants to disrupt, who wants to bring havoc in people's lives, in Christians' lives, in churches. And what they do when they wrestle is they enter up into a heavenly battlefield. It's not a mat on a floor in a high school gymnasium. They take their wrestling up into the sky and bring those requests in fervent, agonizing prayer to the God of heaven to conquer the enemy who seeks to defeat God's work. One of the things that if you want to be in the will of God, that means you should go to Israel with me. No, in all seriousness, one of the things that we teach when we're there is we go to some of these ancient ruins of these ancient cities and we see their gates. And so the walls are all down, but you can see the outline of the walls. And then the guide will take us in and say, this is the gate, but here's how the gates function. There's a main gate into the city and then, of course, a pathway in. But right after the very entrance of the gate were these compartments. There would usually be a series of three or four, one on each side, this compartment. And that's where their special forces would be. So that if the enemy penetrated the gate, they would be met, first of all, with an immediate resistance by some of the best soldiers to push the enemy back outside the gate. And if that enemy happened to be able to conquer that first wave of resistance, there'd be a second wave of resistance then that would try to do the same thing. And then a third, and then the fourth. If the enemy was able to penetrate through those various phases of resistance, they were able to capture the city. And when Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Jesus was not teaching us to surround ourselves with defense mechanisms. He was teaching us to be the ones that penetrate His gates. To penetrate the darkness of this world. And the enemy has forces that is going to seek to stop us. Because there's a battle taking place in the heavenlies. And yesterday when we drove into Lamar's, Iowa, we had a very quick reminder that Lamar's is not immune to the darkness of this world. I love Lamar's, Iowa. The first place I head to almost every time is Bob's. I have all kinds of favorite things about Lamar's, but then I was reminded yesterday, this place is a place of darkness too. Just like McPherson is, and just like Washington, D.C. is, where we lived near for 17 years. And for people, God's people, to be used of God, Where Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God has called Lamar's Bible Church people to penetrate into Satan's dark world and promises that these defense forces of the enemy will not prevail. But that the gospel will go, the light of Christ will go through your individual lives. But we also find in the Bible, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. And as he lists the armor of God, the very last one is, pray in the Spirit at all times. Wrestlers. I know that there are wrestlers that are still at Lamar's Bible Church. But believe me, there's always room for more. Cammy told me last night at supper that a number of people meet on Sunday afternoons and wrestle in prayer for our missionaries. When Jared and Melanie Curry have to be rescued by a helicopter because of militia who will threaten their lives, they think about Lamar's Bible Church and say, I sure hope they're praying for us. Because they need that. They need those wrestlers behind them. And a number of you in this room, I'm sure, are of that caliber. My wife was invited to speak in Stillwater, Oklahoma, a few weeks ago. They wanted to hear her story about our daughter, Christy, and they had a women's retreat, and she was invited to share that story along with some other things. And I went with her, and one of the things about Stillwater, Oklahoma, is that it's the home of Oklahoma State University, who is also a wrestling contender for championships. They've got a history of good wrestling teams. But one of the things that Stillwater has, and I saw the big sign, and it said, NCAA National Wrestling Hall of Fame, Stillwater, Oklahoma. If you go in there, you're going to see something of Dan Gable from Iowa State University and then coach at the University of Iowa. You're going to see a multitude of other wrestlers. I thought to myself, I wouldn't be surprised when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom and believers appear before him at the judgment seat of Christ, that there's going to be a special group of people over here, God's Hall of Fame wrestlers. Rewarded not for writing books or being on the speaking circuit, but through hours upon hours upon hours of diligent, fervent prayer. Folks, you need exposition of the Bible. You need to worship together. You need to have close, rich fellowship somehow, some way. And it's good that you have a great children's ministry here. It really is. But never undervalue that wrestling team. Because without them, the rest couldn't happen. Epaphras. He labors earnestly. He agonizomai. He wrestles in prayer for you that you will stand in the will of God. May God continue that in this church for days ahead as you penetrate a dark world, because the victory is in the heavenlies through the wrestlers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to pray. I pray that you will raise us up. I pray, Father, that we will obey the call. And Father, we pray that this church will penetrate the dark world that you have placed it among with the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that people will be able to stand, all these believers stand in the will of God, in your will, and grow in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.